Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming. It's great to see you. Tonight, we are going to continue our journey through the Psalms. We are as far as Psalm 30. I'd like to read it and then discuss it. Psalm 30. The inscription here is that it's a psalm, a song at the dedication of the house of David. I'll comment on that when we get to it. David writes, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. There are heights and depths of life in this world, mountaintops and valleys. There's joy and there's mourning and grief. These are just the components of life in this world. It may seem that some escape this cycle. Fortunate ones who always prosper and are satisfied, never experiencing loss. But all men must someday go the way of all flesh, and as they brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out. And then there are those unfortunate and tragic souls who seem to know nothing but pain and loss. And that is life and death in this fallen world. Yes, most of us have some joy, some happiness, but in the end, all suffer the same fate. All know the curse of sin. Part of us deep down inside, I believe, also knows that this is not right. That something is deeply amiss, something has gone horribly wrong. I think children especially have this sense. And the first time tragedy occurs in the life of a child, the traumatic memories remain forever. Some of those are life-forming memories. Some children become who they are very much because of what they went through at a very young age. And we know this. We live this, every one of us, that this seems to be wrong, but that's the way life is. And David knew this as well. And in this psalm, he praises the Lord for His goodness and mercy and heaps thanksgiving upon Him for rescue and healing, things that we would not need in an ideal world, but we are certainly in need of in this world. David understands the heights and the depths, the mountaintops and the valleys. And he praises the Lord for His providential care in both. He understands that he is never alone, that God is always with him. And he also knows something else, I believe. Perhaps not fully, perhaps not with the same certainty that we who have the full New Testament revelation of God's redemptive plan do. But he knows in some sense, deep in his heart, that the Lord has something more than this life for those who love and follow Him. He's aware of that. And through His Psalms, He encourages us to remember that. And he knows this something more, this promise of a future life, this promise where death no longer has reign. He knows it to the point where he cries out in praise at the end of this psalm. He says in the last two verses, some of my favorite phrases in the Psalms, "You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." So let's begin. Verse 1 again says, a song at the dedication of the house of David. "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit." Now, as I said, the inscription mentions a dedication to the house of David. Some translations think it's a dedication to the temple. That would be surprising to me because the temple was not built during David's life. But that word translated house can also mean family or household or legacy. In any event, this psalm is a song at the dedication of something vitally important and close to King David's heart. Something that warranted being dedicated undoubtedly to the Lord, and something that caused him to speak these rising crescendos of praise to his God. Three times in three verses, he writes the exclamation, "O Lord, O great I am." And it's a cry of dependence, it's a cry of adoration, it's a cry of acknowledgement of the great I am's glory and majesty, honor and power. And the first of this exclamation is prefaced by, "I will extol," meaning he will exalt, he will give the highest praise, he will acknowledge the Lord's greatness. And note it's a conscious decision. It's something he wills to do. I believe that's important. I believe that David made a decision throughout his life to seek the Lord in all circumstances. And if you recall from the historical books of the Old Testament, David underwent some extremely intense trials. He was betrayed by his family. Come on in. He was betrayed by his family, by his own son declared war on him. His nation for a time rejected him. But always, I believe, he faced each in every circumstance with this decision: "I will extol you, O Lord. I will praise you." And each triplet of this praise is paired with reasons for praise. "O Lord, I praise you. I will extol you, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, I cried out to you and you healed me, O Lord. You brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit." David is praising God for lifting him up, in other words, restoring him to a place that is not filled with whatever tragedy he may have been experienced, but is a place of strength and a place of what some would think of as a balanced place. No overt tragedies, no overwhelming joy, just a place to be lifted up to. "You have lifted me up. You have not let my foes rejoice. You have healed me and kept me alive." Three pairings of praise. And David gives credit to his God for these things. The nations around Israel at that time, and most of the world today, would credit either themselves for a good situation, or false gods, or some ephemeral entity called fate, or perhaps even luck. And therein lies the difference between a man who knows and believes God and one who doesn't. David's focus was on the right place. Not a perfect man by any standards, which gives me personally hope. but he was a man whose heart was with his God. Verses 4 and 5 continue. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor, and the words there is for, are in italics. They are inserted by the English translators to make grammatical sense, in their opinion, of that phrase. But what it really says in the original is this: his favor, life. I like that. The Lord's favor is the very source and essence of life itself. Weeping may endure for a night, and sometimes those nights can seem very, very long. But joy comes in the morning. That is the hope of every Christian. Whatever occurs for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is but for a moment, with the view of eternity in mind. All we suffer as believers in this world that bring us pain, that bring us loss, that make us feel like life is so overwhelming, is the closest we will ever get to the torment of hell. The greatest things that ever happen to an unbeliever, no matter how vaunting and glorious they might be, they are also but for a moment in the face of eternity. And that is the closest they will ever be to the joys and blessings of heaven. So David here in these two verses, because of God's grace and mercy and greatness, because of who he is, David, this beloved man of God, Spirit-inspired psalmist and king and warrior, exhorts others of that same faith, the saints he calls them, to sing praise and give thanks. Praise and thanks. That's the hallmark of a true believer. Praise and thankfulness. It's really the distinguishing characteristic by those who are God's versus those who are not, who ultimately worship themselves. Though the form of that worship may be obscure and disguised, what they're really worshiping when we refuse to worship God is ourselves. We are putting ourselves on the throne of our lives as Adam and Eve did in the garden. Imagine, in a perfect environment, everything supplied, nothing but joy and fellowship with God. Yet in that perfect environment, Eve chose to listen to the serpent rather than the word of God, which she knew, and Adam chose to follow his wife in her temptation. Adam, we are told in the New Testament, knew he was rebelling against God. And it wasn't, in one sense, it was a sin of eating. I don't know about you, but when I overeat or I eat the wrong things, I'm not thinking it's going to be worthy of eternal damnation. But it wasn't the sense of the sin itself or the essence of the sin itself. It was that Adam chose, in a perfect environment, being provided with everything needed for a satisfying and blessed life, Adam chose to rebel. He basically said to God, "You're not good enough. And what you provided is not all that I need." There are so many things that one act said about Adam and his relationship and rebellion against God, that God rightfully judged him and judged those who sin in the likeness of Adam by rebelling against God for eternity. But David, a true believer, says that he is a worshiper of God, and he exhorts those who worship God to express praise and thanks. Now he gives two reasons for this, expressed in two different ways. The first reason is that praise God, that his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life, or his favor, life. His anger at our sin, at our rebellion, is from the context of eternity just for a moment. And in contrast to that, His favor is what gives us life. Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. God, although he must judge sin, and it seems to us from our human perspective sometimes that he might be angry, in fact, he is weeping for us in our rebellion. And when his judgment is done, his favor is for life, or is life. And then David says the other reason for praise and thanks is that, like God's momentary anger, weeping that our life in this world often causes may endure for a night. But joy comes in the morning. For a Christian, there is always hope. There is always hope. The world is without hope. The world looks at anything that is going on, and the current events of the world today are perfect examples of that. And they look to some imagined solution that will make things better. And the world is constantly disappointed. It never really happens. Although seeing things may appear to improve for a time, there's always that downhill cycle where things are getting worse. I believe we're in one of those cycles now. But for Christians, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the pain, no matter what the loss, the weeping will indeed come, but it endures for a night, and always, always there is joy in the morning because God gives us hope. Biblical hope is not wish fulfillment or wishful thinking. Biblical hope is a guaranteed promise from God. We hope not in something that we think may or may not happen. We hope in something that God has guaranteed will happen. That is the source of our joy. His promises of forgiveness, redemption, and eternal blessing are that joy in the morning. Verse 6 says, now in my prosperity, another word that could be translated for that Hebrew word is security. In my prosperity or my security, I said, I shall never be moved. For all its terseness, this is a pretty complicated verse. It's a marvelous statement of faith. It really is. And at the same time, it's a statement of dependence on feeling. Notice what he says. Now, in my prosperity or my feeling of security, I said I shall never be moved. Another way that phrase, this is what makes it complicated, is when I felt secure, when I felt safe, when I felt strong, I said I shall never be moved. I can be like this. When things are going well, I think God is with me, he's walking with me. We are like this. Theoretically, very close, walking in agreement. But when things aren't going well, when I'm weak, when I'm ill, when the world around me starts to weigh upon my shoulders, when concern for the future starts to cloud my outlook on the present, I don't feel that close to God. I don't feel that close to God. I feel as if God may have moved away. The truth is, God is with us, his children, no matter what befalls. Our feelings in that regard are often, I would say more often than not, irrelevant. He does not change. And the truth is, for those who love God, we shall never be moved. Not in the ultimate sense. We shall never be shaken or displaced or defeated. Bottom line, we shall never perish. We will live forever in the presence of God and in the presence of his Son. And in that sense, this verse, as I mentioned, is a marvelous statement. I shall never be moved. I believe David held that close to his heart no matter what was going on. No matter how he appeared from the outside to be moved, to be shaken, to be displaced or defeated, he maintained that deep abiding belief in God's promises. Verses 7 to 10 say this, Lord, By your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. Again, some marvelous truths here. These verses can be viewed as a confession and as a prayer within a psalm. David is nothing but versatile in his exclamations of praise and truth about the Lord. He confesses that he knows that it's by the Lord's favor that he prospers. That's what it means. Mountain stands strong. His reputation, his power, his privilege, his well-being, his wealth. Mountain is a symbol for strength throughout the Bible. And one day there will be a mountain that descends from heaven and begins rule righteous reign on the earth. And he knows an eternal truth. As it says also in the New Testament, all good gifts are from above, from the Father of lights, who has no shadow or turning. All good gifts are from above. It's important for us to remember that. David remembers that and exhorts us to do the same. And he also confesses that in response to his own sin, or for instruction or correction from the Lord, when the Lord could not prosper him, David said, "You hid your face." Now again, God never departs from us, but our feelings may be that we find he's hiding his face from us. He's avoiding us. And when that happens, David said, "I was troubled." What does he do when he's troubled, when he feels abandoned perhaps by God? Does he complain? Does he turn away from God? Does he give up? Does he turn away from faith and a godly life? No, what does he do? He says it right here. "I cried out to you." One of the things I love about David is his emotional honesty. He doesn't put any faces on things. He doesn't hide behind some kind of facade. Here, his heartfelt admissions of being troubled serve as an example for us. For us to pretend in any circumstances is not walking in truth before our God. We can't hide what we really feel or think from God anyway. We're not to. He knows us. He knows every word before we do that is going to come out of our mouths. He knows the number of our days before there was but one. He knows the number of hairs on our head. To pretend that we feel something other than we do feel just is not walking in truth. But it does not mean that we allow our feelings to rule our conscious decisions, to interrupt our purposing in our heart like David did, "I will extol you, O Lord." To pretend in any circumstances that we feel other than we feel is really living a lie. So David continues, "When you, Lord, hid your face, I was troubled. And I cried out to you, O Lord." And to the Lord, he says, "I made supplication." Supplications is pleadings. "Lord, come back, help, be with me, strengthen me, heal me." Whatever the cry is, supplication implies a deep need. And David was not shy about expressing that need, even if it was a need that came about because of his own weakness. Even if it was in a situation that he thought the Lord rightfully hid his face, he still cried out to the Lord because he knew who God was. He knew that God cared, regardless of the outward circumstances. So he made supplication. And what was his cry and supplication for? Listen to it, how he phrases it. "O Lord, I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord," and here's the foundation of his prayer. "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper." In other words, he's saying here, "Lord, don't allow me to die. Don't allow me to feel forsaken. Don't allow me to cease from being. His primary motive here was praise, right? His questions were rhetorical. Will the dust praise you? When I go down to the pit, what profit is there in my blood, in my life, in other words? So his prayer here, the bottom line of his prayer is, don't allow me to perish. Don't allow me to be destroyed. Hear, O Lord, have mercy and be my helper. That's an interesting phrase. Be my helper. By the way, for us New Testament believers, not only would we cry out for God to be my helper, but I know the helper is in me. The helper is the Holy Spirit. It's the word in the New Testament, parakletos. It means someone who comes alongside and bears up. Someone who knows intimately what is needed for support and help. The Holy Spirit is called our comforter, our helper. We know that relationship with God more than David could. Because today, it's fulfilled in a far greater measure. The Holy Spirit indwells us. God as our helper is with us. And Jesus said to his disciples and to us that his specific purpose in our lives is to guide us into all truth, to convict us of sin and give us knowledge of righteousness, and to be our comforter and helper. David, even in his godliness, even in his intimate knowledge and great view of God, did not know what we know in that regard. We have a far deeper relationship through Christ than David could have. That's one of the things that was purchased for us through the cross. Had Jesus not come to rectify that separation that Adam, our forebear, caused, had Jesus not come to die in propitiation for God's righteous anger against sin, if Christ had not come and humbled himself to become one of us, to put on human skin, and to live life in this fallen world perfectly, though tempted, for Christ to have done that, he is the one who through that death purchased our eternal salvation. There is no one and nothing other than Christ that enables us to know that we will live forever. Verses 11 and 12, the last two verses. He says, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. I can't think of a more grand or stirring crescendo to this song of dedication. Extolling, praising, exalting the immeasurable blessing and rescue and support that the Lord provides his children. David knew this. David would go from the extreme of mourning with all that means, all the loss and tragedy and regret and poignancy of mourning, into dancing. Dancing, the epitome of the opposite of mourning. To dance with joy, to leap about with joy, from mourning to dancing. Dancing also gives the additional meaning of strength, the strength and energy to dance, to celebrate. I believe in some ways that's as extensive a transformation as from death into life. It almost is a symbol for that same thing, from mourning into dancing. We will all dance in celebration and praise in heaven. When we see the Lord, we will spend who knows how long in just simple praise and worship of the one who saved us, the one who died to set us free. Also, he says, as to continue this picture, from sackcloth, the covering of the ancient Hebrew mourning. It was a way to express the deepest heartfelt grief. It was, instead of wearing soft and luxurious clothes, they would put on the worst, the most rugged, the roughest material they could. A burlap sack would be the equivalent in our day. So from mourning into dancing, and from sackcloth to the all-encompassing garments of gladness. Excuse me, see how he phrases that. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. That's something the Lord did. David didn't do that. And clothes is the picture of being fully encompassed. Again, a transition, a marvelous transition that David does not hesitate to give credit to the Lord for. And this transformation, this joy in the morning, this mourning into dancing, this sackcloth into gladness, that's who the Lord is. This is what the Lord does and desires to do for each one of his children. He takes a sin-corrupted rebel and transforms him or her into an eternal saint. Now, saint means called out. Called out from the world to God. So that's what the Lord's fundamental relationship with us in this fallen world is, to take us from mourning into dancing, from sackcloth to gladness, from weakness to strength. And it may not feel that way, day to day especially, but like David, we need to understand and remember that our feelings don't control who he is. And the longer we walk with the Lord, and the more we understand his goodness, perhaps our feelings will control us less and less. Particularly those feelings that don't reflect the truth of our relationship with God. So that's who the Lord is. That's what he does. And one day, he will transform a universe filled with death and sorrow into a new creation that will never know either. I sometimes find that hard to believe. Given my universal experience in this life, I just find that hard to believe. You mean there'll be no more pain? No more suffering, no more weakness, no more illness. But I think God knows this about us. And one of the reasons that makes me believe that is when I study the book of Revelation, the Apostle John repeats these glorious promises. A new heaven, a new earth, a place where God will wipe away every tear individually from our eyes. Where we will remember the sorrows and the tragedy no more. Where our sin will be put away from us forever. And the shame that comes with sin put away from us forever. Where there'll be no more death, no more weakness. He repeats those promises, John does in Revelation. And each time he emphasizes that the words he is writing to us 2,000 years ago were true and certain. Now, in response to this acknowledgement on David's part, in response to his heartfelt belief in these things, his response is, I must sing praise, and I cannot keep silent. Not out of obligation, I believe, in David's heart, but out of a comprehensive of his Lord's great goodness. David lived so close to his Lord, he felt so cared for by his Lord, that even at the worst of times, he could sing praises. It reminds me of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, beaten, put in stocks against the wall, filled with all the things that a prison at that time in history were filled with. And what is he and Silas? What do we find them doing? Singing praises at midnight. Singing praises in the most dire of circumstances, because their heart didn't rule them. Their knowledge of God is what ruled them, and they knew they were exactly where they were because it was God's will for them at that moment. And they sang praise to him for being under his control. That is the mark of a transformed heart, praising God for his sovereign control. David reminds me of that. So his compulsion to sing praise and to give thanks was because he knew who the Lord was. He knew that his Lord was great and good. So the final exaltation here being this, he says, I will give thanks to you forever. I don't know David's mind at this point, but looking at that statement from a New Testament perspective, it's true. I will give thanks forever. David is before the Lord right now, giving thanks. Now, did he know that? Did he mean that literally? I don't know. He knows it now. And we know it. And we will know it. Yes, we will give thanks to the Lord forever. Because he and us, David and us, will be alive in God's presence forever. That fellowship, that relationship that our forebears lost in the garden will be ours. That and much more will be ours in heaven forever. That is our destiny. That is what we hope for as a child of God. And just to bring that point home about how sometimes it may be hard for us to believe, too good to be true comes to mind. You know, before I became a believer, I heard a lot of criticisms about faith in general, and I voiced some. Oh, you're one of those people who believe pie in the sky by and by. Have you heard that? I have. I said it. But that's not our destiny at all. Our destiny is so unimaginable that Paul writes in his letters in the New Testament, eye has not seen, mind has not imagined what the Lord has in store for those who love him. So just to bring that point home, let me read you what Revelation 21:5 and 22:6 say. And again, this is the Apostle John writing what he was told by the Lord. John writes in 21:5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. That includes us. I'm looking forward to being new. I make all things new. And he said to me, write. For these words, too good to be true words, sometimes from our perspective, these words are true and faithful. Then again, he says a similar thing in verse 22:6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. What words? The words of the new heaven and new earth. The words of no death, no sorrow, no weakness, no tears. These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sends his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly or suddenly take place. David knew that. So what have we learned? We've learned that yes, there are heights and depths in this life. But regardless of our feeling, we've learned that the Lord is with us through both. Sometimes those hard times, those trials, are for corrective purposes. I know in my life when I veer off from God's will, sometimes because my head is so thick and my heart is sometimes so stubborn, he will bring a trial my way so that I have no choice. He leaves me no choice. I either give up and become defeated or I turn back in the way of truth and of life and of hope. Sometimes trials are not just for correction, but they're to enlarge or broaden the basis of our faith. Lord, you got me through this. So now in facing this, I have that experience to bolster my hope and confidence in you. And sometimes the Bible tells us that these trials in life are so that when we are through them and have received the comfort of the Lord to get us through them, we can provide comfort to others going through the same thing. That has happened to me in my life. either I've gone through things and someone has come alongside me, I may not even know them. But they know, they sense the pain of my heart, and they come alongside me and they say words of such encouragement and hope. They don't try to wipe the thing under the rug or shove the problem under the rug, but I can sense that they know what I'm going through. And sometimes the Lord has given me the privilege of being that comfort to someone else. What a joy that is. What a satisfaction. It is an affirmation of my faith in who God is when that happens. We've learned also that sometimes, yes, our emotions do dictate how we feel about God. But they do not change about how God feels about us. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't know about you, but I love that the Lord is unchanging. I love that the Lord can't learn. He knows all. I love that the Lord chose me before the foundation of the world. As Ironside has said, if he knew me now, he might change his mind. We've learned that the Lord loves us always. He loves us and desires to care for us. He will do so eternally. I can't wrap my mind around the concept of eternity. I just can't. Everything that I know has a beginning and always marches toward an end. I can't wrap my mind around a being that always was, who had no cause, who was the causeless cause of everything else. I can't. I can't really conceive of that. And when I do, as my children have sometimes said, Dad, my brain hurts. Yes, it means you're paying attention. So he loves us always. He cares for us eternally. He wants us in his presence forever. And we've learned that David rightly dedicates whatever was close to his heart, his house, his family, his temple. We've learned that this psalm, this song, this prayer, David rightly dedicates to his God forever and ever. And so should we. We should dedicate our lives and our hearts and our minds and our words and our deeds to God forever and ever. And like David, we will be giving thanks. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you again for your word. We thank you for just the way it speaks to our heart and encourages us and affirms our faith, gives us strength in times of trouble. And Father, we do thank you again that you have called us out of the miry clay of sin and set us upon the rock of our salvation. And we thank you especially that you sent your Son Jesus. Lord, you went to the cross while we were yet sinners and died for us. We praise you, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
If we could turn to hymn number 36B.
Oh.